No. So as most of us are aware, various doctrinal questions about the meaning of some scriptures are often sent into the church for the answers. And recently, a number of them are being answered personally and also written up in a series of articles that are titled, What Do We Believe? So one such scripture is found in Matthew 18, verse 20. So let's look at Matthew 18 and in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So here are two questions that come up. When Jesus spoke these words, was he saying that the gathering of any two or three individuals constitutes a holy convocation? That's one question. Was this meaning that constitutes a holy convocation? And as an aside to that question, does this verse support staying at home or getting together with a few people as an acceptable alternative to attending services with a congregation? Because those are the questions that come up from that verse. So today in the sermon here, we're going to look at the answers to those questions. The title of the sermon is, Where Two or Three Are Gathered. As we've always taught, and to correctly understand this verse, it's necessary to see the context of where this verse comes. The timing of Matthew 18 is at the end of Jesus Christ's ministry there in Galilee, and it came as he and the disciples are moving toward Jerusalem. And this is found in the next chapter in Matthew 19, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So he was on his way down to Jerusalem. Now Jesus also knew that his disciples, not yet being converted, had thoughts of personal ambition. And we know that from other scriptures. And they were talking about various positions in God's coming kingdom. Therefore, the theme that Jesus is addressing at this time begins in verse 1 of Matthew 18. So we'll start in verse 1, Matthew 18, verse 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to them and set them in the midst of them. And he said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was instructing his disciples about the importance of humility. He continues this same theme in verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, none of us would want that to happen to us, but this is how serious Jesus takes for any of us to offend anyone, especially one who would be newer in the truth. Woe to the world because of offenses. Offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom they come. And so the idea here is don't cause others to sin or cause offense. And again, he's speaking to the disciples here. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And you could refer to that as to little children are to those who are just brand new within the church. In other words, don't despise anyone. And it's an attitude of humility. And to remember that Jesus came to save those that were perishing. And we have to be like God. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Now, continuing with the context, verse 15. It's within this same context. He's talking about how to preserve unity within among themselves and of course within the church. Verse 15. Moreover, or in addition to, with these same instructions that he gave about humility, in addition, that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And so this is if you experience something with a brother. This is a fellow member within the church. If someone sins against you, and we know that there will be offenses, we saw that earlier, that offenses will come, but if someone does that to you, then they were not to ignore it. They were to do something about it. They needed to go to that person, and they needed to tell that person that what was done, that fault, and it was to be private, and to get it sorted out between the two of you. And so whatever offense may have been, and you know, like we know, sometimes offenses do happen. So what do you do about it? So Jesus is explaining how to do this within the context. Now keep your place in Matthew 18. We'll be going back and forth, seeing a few other scriptures. But this was not new truth. This was understood way back in the law. Let's look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and in verse 13. Leviticus 19, verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night till morning. These are our responsibilities that we have toward one another. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but fear the Lord your God, I am the Lord. It goes on, verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely reprove your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. This was the Old Testament. This is the law, the principle. And Jesus was basically saying at the same time, there in Matthew 18, you do good to others. You do what you can. If someone does cause offense, go to that person privately. Try to get it worked out privately. It's interesting that Jesus' instructions were to each disciple. The Greek words for your and you are usually in singular form. And so it was an individual responsibility for each one of the disciples that they were charged with. And it's a personal responsibility. Let's look at Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, you know, be careful. If anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we have to examine our own lives, making sure we're doing what is right. But this confirms our personal responsibility. But again, we've got to be careful how we come across. Now, granted, this is very hard to do because no one wants to make an enemy. That's for sure. We're generally not always comfortable complying with this mandate in Matthew 18, verse 15. And unfortunately, many ignore it, and it causes difficulty when it's ignored because we don't want to cause more of a rift, and we don't want to cause anybody to hurt or to offend or to hurt someone's feeling. But there's that instruction by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gave further instructions. In Matthew 18, so let's go back to Matthew 18. And we see, of course, that if the brother hears you or sister, you've gained a brother or sister. And that's the hope we have, that there will be an honest discussion, an openness, and then you go forward. However, that doesn't always happen that way, which we would hope it would. But so, these again are the words of Christ in this context to the disciples about caring for the little ones and not causing offense. But here's what you do. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And this again goes back to the law in Deuteronomy 17, talking about two to three witnesses. It's very important here. So here you have that if the person that you're talking to ignores your concern, then take another member or two who witness the same sin or offense, who may have been there and saw it, or who, you know, was very much aware of it in some way, because they have to be a witness. And you are to arrange to have the meeting together with the others and with yourself. Now, a very important point to keep in mind here is that the forgiving of a personal offense is not addressed right here. It's addressed a little later, but not right here. The concern at this point is the spiritual welfare of the member who has sinned against us or caused some offense against us. That's the concern, because we don't want to despise one another, but it's a concern about the spiritual welfare. So now we come to verse 17. Because what happens if he refuses to hear you and those two witnesses, then you tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, one who is not converted. Now, this is serious when it gets to this point. If a person still justifies his or her actions, repels our concern, then we're to bring it to the church. Now, what does that mean? This is all in the context of Matthew 18, verse 20, as we'll see. But what does that mean? Jesus is not saying here to publicize a member's problem to all the other members. That's not what he is saying. Some think, well, it needs to go to the church, and you get these people up here in front of everybody and express all your problems in front of everybody. That is not what Jesus is saying here. The church is a Greek word for ecclesia. It means a body or assembly. And we know that the church is a body or assembly. But the size of that assembly can be determined by context. And let me give you one example of that. And that's found over here in Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 39. Acts 19, verse 39. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. Assembly is ecclesia. It's a body. Here we're talking about a smaller legal assembly. And not referring to the church, but a legal assembly. So showing that sometimes the word assembly, ecclesia, could mean the church or a smaller assembly. In this case there in Acts, it was a legal assembly. So again, we have to read this verse 17. Within the whole context, verses 15, 16, 17, within the whole context of Matthew 18. It's clear that Jesus Christ here, referring to the church, is referring to the leadership of the church, which once it was formed, see, because the church had, you know, is formed after Jesus Christ's resurrection on the day of Pentecost. That's when it was formed. And the leadership at that time was with the apostles. And then, of course, later on, as apostles, pastors and elders were then ordained. So in the Church of God, this is what has been followed for decades. It has been understood this way, that any serious sinful conduct involving a member is brought to the ministry after these two other steps have been done. If you've gone to your brother, as an aside, I will sometimes ask that. If somebody says, hey, I got an issue, I said, well, first of all, did you go to your brother? Did you talk to him about it? No, I'm kind of afraid to do it. No. Go to him. Get it ironed out. Talk to him. And that's what we need to do, according to Christ's words. But if it ever has to get to that point where it's brought to the church, then it is brought to the ministry. And there's counseling that gets involved in this. There is warning. There is possible disciplinary measures. And we see that when Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3, verse 9. Let's look at Titus 3. And I'll just be very open here and personal. These are not the easiest things to deal with. They just are not. And no one looks forward to getting involved in any of this type of situation. But sometimes it has to be done. But I tell you, there's a lot of prayer that goes into those type of discussions. But here, Paul is telling Titus in verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. So you find that this instruction was given to Titus. And that's what he had to do. And that was his responsibility as a pastor there in that particular area that he was in. So when we go back to Matthew 18, and it talks about let that individual be like a heathen or tax collector, he was making it clear it should be like an individual who's like any other sinner who has not yet repented and should not be among the church, within the fellowship of the church. These decisions, such as suspension, excommunication, or disfellowshipment, are seen here, are matters that Jesus Christ charged the ministry to deal with. And that's what that is referring to with the church. The context shows this in verse 18, that we find, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. These are very grave responsibilities. And the context here has always been, all the way through Matthew 18, to the ministers, to the leadership within the church. Now, Jesus said something similar to the Apostle Peter back in Matthew 16, verse 19. Matthew 16, verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, you will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now he's addressing Peter in verse 18 regarding the church. But he's also talking to the rest of the apostles. And we see that it is a plural form of you. Not only to Peter here, the singular form, verse 17, is to Peter. Singular form to Peter. Verse 19, you find the plural form of you. And that's referring to the apostles, because the other apostles were listening in at that same statement. Matthew 18, verse 18, the you there is also referring to a plural you, referring to the apostles. So Jesus Christ is making it clear that there will be decisions that will have to be made regarding various situations that come up. And so, over the years, some decisions have had to be made. Serious marital conflicts, such as infidelity or abuse, can warrant decisions to either bind or loose spouses within a marriage, depending on what's going on, what's happening, what's occurring. Other examples could be serious conflicts between members over unrepented sins and whether to permit or deny fellowship within the church. Again, we wouldn't think all of this is right in this chapter, but it is in Matthew 18. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus' statement to the apostles in John 20. John 20, verse 22. John 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And that would be coming at the day of Pentecost. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are returned. or retained. So this is an added responsibility given to the apostles. And so only God can forgive sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. So Jesus is obviously talking about various decisions regarding members in the context of the church, and in particular, whether one should be regarded as a member based on evidence coming to the apostles' attention. And we can conclude that they wouldn't be making such serious decisions alone or according to their own human wisdom, because you have to follow what Proverbs 11:14 says. Notice Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's why you have one or two witnesses. If the person doesn't hear, then before any major decisions are done within the church, you always get the input and the advice from fellow ministers. So you're not going off on your own or doing something on your own in your own way. It's very serious because no one wants to cause any offense to anyone where it causes you to offend someone without needing to be, where they did not need to be offended, because you as a person then could be thrown into the lake with a millstone around your head. Nobody wants that. And everybody wants everybody to repent and come back. So Matthew 18, verse 19. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And we see an example of this in Acts 15. Notice Acts 15. This was the conference there in Jerusalem about the Gentiles and what they were supposed to do in Acts 15, verse 6. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter of what the Jewish Christians felt that the Gentiles should be doing. They came together to consider it. Now notice that the decision was delivered in verse 19 by James. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So that decision was made by the apostles and then transmitted to the Gentiles. He said, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those who from among the Gentiles are turning to God. This is all the context coming up to Matthew 18, verse 20, including all that we've read in these other scriptures, including Matthew 18. Now we come to verse 20. This is connected directly to the previous verses. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Who is he talking about? The apostles. The ministry as they were ordained later. The context is where two or three were needed. The context shows it was involving the apostles. The qualifier here is in my name, meaning they represent Jesus Christ. They are acting and deciding and speaking on his behalf with the authority to do so conferred by Jesus Christ. That authority was conferred onto the apostles and to the ministries as they were ordained. We see an example of this in Acts 1, verse 23. Acts 1, verse 23. Acts 1, verse 23. This is about, what do we do about Judas Iscariot? Because he was dead at this time. And there was to be another apostle chosen. So notice what they did. They proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots. They fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. These were the apostles who were making that decision, but they were doing so by calling on Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was in that matter and made it so. So that is the context of Matthew 18, verse 20. Here is what Matthew 18, verse 20 is not saying. It is not saying this. Christ was not saying that two members coming together, whether to visit or to read scripture or to sing hymns or to view a webcast, actually is summoning or eliciting Jesus Christ's presence in a special way. And as we've seen in the context of Matthew 18. Because we have to understand something, that Jesus Christ is with his members all the time. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. So he's always there wherever any members are, wherever any members are gathered together. He's always there at all times. But that's not what Jesus Christ was discussing in Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus was addressing his apostles, to whom he confirmed authority to speak in his name and for him, on his behalf, with his backing, under his inspiration, especially as it involves decisions affecting members within his own body, within the church, including disciplinary actions and matters, hoping, eventually leading to repentance and restoration of a sinning member, and for the protection and unity of the church. So some erroneously have used Matthew 18, verse 20 to mean that assembling with one or two members at home on the Sabbath in lieu of assembling with a congregation satisfies the holy convocation aspect of the Sabbath. That is a misinterpretation of the scripture, and it is not at all what Christ meant in Matthew 18, verse 20. One reason Jesus Christ instituted his ordained ministry is for the formal education and the edification of his church. And we know that in Ephesians 4. Holy convocations are commanded on the weekly Sabbath and the annual holy days. And they're to be called, and they're to be organized, and they're to be conducted under the direction of the ordained ministry of every congregation as appointed by the government and leadership of God's church, which we continue to do. As physical health and reasonable travel distances permit, all members in an area should assemble together as a congregation for biblical instruction and to worship before God together on God's holy weekly and annual holy days. And that's found, we know, in Hebrews 10, making sure we can go. Now, I understand with health issues, and I understand with other issues that come along, that sometimes we can't come every week. And thankfully, we do have the webcast, which is great. But the point is that Matthew 18, verse 20, in context, as we've seen, the whole point of the whole chapter shows God's will for unity within the church. Unity, that we can all get together and be together with peace and harmony. It's very interesting when you read the rest of Matthew 18, because Peter asks him, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me? This is now leading to the discussion of repentance, forgiveness and repentance. And that, again, talks about the fact that if someone repents, we forgive them and we go forward and we must be willing to forgive. And that leads to unity within the church. So even Peter's question about the seven times, and then Jesus talking about, no, 70 times seven, then he gives a parable about the king who wanted to settle accounts. And, of course, he forgave one servant, and that same fellow servant who was forgiven would not forgive his fellow servant who owed him a lot less. And so, again, as it said, verse 33, should you not have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Once someone repents, once someone says, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry. That is great. You could put that as water under the bridge and go forward. And that's what we all have to do. So the object of Matthew 18, verse 20, is all within this context of making sure we understand that we should not be causing offense. If we do, there are ways we can deal with that. And then, of course, when there is forgiveness, repentance, we forgive and go on. And that is the fact that this is what God wants in his church, all of us working together, and we're brothers and sisters together, and it's a joy when there is the peace that we have. And I'm thankful we have quite a bit of peace here. So that's what Matthew 18:20 is talking about. And we see the object here is that God wants unity within his church.